Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Let's look first of all at these wise men from the east. Nobody knows exactly how many there were. They had three kinds of gifts, and maybe that's why people think there were three of them, each one with a different gift. But after Yeshua had been born, sometime later, obviously from the context, some men came along from the east. They may have come from Persia, they may have come from India, they may have even come from China. We know that they were students of the Bible, of the scriptures. They were also students of the stars, because they said, "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, Yeshua was born in Bethlehem. That's exactly what Micah the prophet said in his 5th chapter, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The wise men came from the east. The prophet Isaiah spoke about people coming from the east to worship the Messiah. In Isaiah 49 and verse 7, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." Then in verse 12, "Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Sinim is an old word for China. So it looks as though these people could have come from as far away as China. And they came to Jerusalem. That gives us the clue that they probably did not know the prophecy of Micah, where God said that Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. So they knew this was the king of the Jews, and where else would he be born but in the royal city? And the royal city was Jerusalem. When they said, "We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him," again, that reminds us of a prophecy back in Numbers chapter 24 that the prophet Bilam uttered. Balaam the prophet uttered the prophecy. Numbers 24 and verse 17. He's speaking about the coming Messiah. And this is a passage that the rabbis also believe in, that they do believe refers to the Messiah. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult." The star. So Messiah is called the star. This was well understood by Rabbi Akiva, so that when Bar Kozila came on the scene, Akiva called him Bar Kochba, which means son of the star. because he knew Messiah, one of the titles of Messiah was Star. And Rabbi Akiva really believed that Bar Kozeba was that one that was promised. You know how bitterly disillusioned he was, and all the people of Israel, when the rebellion was crushed 2 years later by the Romans with tremendous massacre, tremendous bloodshed. And Akiva himself was tortured to death. But it shows there was an understanding amongst our people that one of the titles of the Messiah was the Star. And when these people say, "We have seen his star in the east," what they mean is, we have seen a star. We have not seen the stars in a special configuration. There is always this theory that is brought out that the planets were lined up in a certain way, and that configuration may have led these wise men to believe there was something unusual that had happened. But we find later on, this star appears right there and comes and stands over Bethlehem. Well, that you can't say of the usual stars, because they are so many light years away, and they're so huge, they're so vast. How could they possibly come so near? It must have been a supernatural appearance of a star, something that was just given for this, for the birth of the Messiah. When they said, "We have come to worship him," again, that's another fulfillment of an old prophecy from Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 27. Noah is blessing his sons, and he says, "May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." What he means is, may God bless the Indo-European people, may they be greatly enlarged, but may he dwell in the tents of Shem. That is, may he come into the tabernacle of Shem, where Shem worships his true God. It's a prophecy. It's not only a blessing, but it's also a prayer that the other nations of the world will join Israel in their worship of God, because it is Shem who is the one who has the blessing. See in verse 26, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So from Shem comes the knowledge of God to Japheth, and as a result, the people of Japheth come to worship in the tabernacles of Shem with Shem. We have come to worship him. We have come to worship the King of the Jews. That's what they mean here. Well, Herod wasn't very pleased about it. The fact that these people were coming to worship the king told Herod that this was no earthly person, because they didn't come to worship a human being. They came to worship someone who had deity. And Herod came to the right conclusion, even though in one sense he was an unbeliever, yet in another sense he was a better believer than many of these scribes and Pharisees, because he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. See, Herod was called King of the Jews. That was the title the Romans had given him, and now he had a rival. So he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. He came to the correct conclusion. Obviously, this one who is the King of the Jews cannot be a mere human if they've come to worship him. It must be the Messiah. Ezekiel, through Ezekiel the prophet, chapter 21, God had spoken of that coming one. This is how he puts it. Ezekiel 21, verse 25. "Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God." What he's saying here is, Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, is the profane, wicked prince of Israel. His day has come. His iniquity shall end. Even then, Nebuchadnezzar was besieging Jerusalem, and Zedekiah was the last one to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. But what does God say? Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the lowly and abase the exalted. Overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. What he means is, the one who has the right to wear the turban and the crown. Why does he talk of a turban and of a crown? Mitznefet is the word for turban, and that was the turban that the priest wore, the high priest. The crown is a different word, keter, I think, and that refers to the king. And God is saying, the priestly and the royal ministry will be abrogated, not totally, but for a time, until he comes whose right it is. And I will give it to him. He will be the high priest of his people. He will be the king of his people. There was the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Well, Herod consulted with the scribes and the priests. He gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He obviously realized that the king that these wise men were talking about was the Messiah. That's why he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judah. Not the one in Joshua. In the book of Joshua, chapter 19, you read of Bethlehem in the territory of Zebulun, near to Nazareth. There were two Bethlehems, but they make it clear it's to be in the southern city by the same name, Bethlehem of Judah. You'd think that when he asked them about this, that they would begin to ask questions. Why is he asking us this? Has something happened? What about the message of the shepherds? The shepherds had brought news not only to the people of Bethlehem, but when they took their lambs for sacrifice up to the temple, then they would meet thousands of people and they would say, do you know what happened? Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. But we don't get any clue that the priests or the scribes went to Bethlehem to check up on the story. It took a wicked man like Herod to check up on it. That's why I say, in some ways, he was a better believer. He believed more literally than the priests did, or the sofarim, the scribes. They say here, verse 6, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's not exactly the word for word what Micah the prophet said, but it is a good targum. It's a good translation. Sorry, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But we read about him also in the following verses in Micah that he will stand and feed his flock. That's why they say, who will shepherd my people Israel. The title governor or ruler here is a messianic title. We have it in Isaiah. To us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. We have it in various places. Messiah is to be the ruler of his people Israel. He was to be heavenly king. So Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem, verse 7 to 9. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So that it couldn't have been a number of different stars that lined up in a certain configuration. Because that configuration couldn't have lasted all the time that it took them from to travel from where they were to Jerusalem. This star was a supernatural star. This was something, perhaps it was a real star, but supernaturally given and supernaturally moved by God to point where they were. So they went. He sent them secretly to hush the matter over. Why was Jerusalem bothered? I can understand Herod being bothered about the news that the king was to be born. I'll tell you one good reason why all Jerusalem were bothered. And that is that when Herod got into a fit of jealousy, nobody was safe. Nobody could be sure of their life. If he suspected anyone, they were on the chopping block. He did away with his own son, with his own wife, with members of his own family, just because he was jealous and suspicious of them. That's why all Jerusalem were troubled. Oh, watch it. Herod is in one of his jealous fits. Like Saul, king of Israel, Herod had something like an unclean spirit troubling him from time to time. He wanted to know what time it was that they first saw the star, because then he could tell how old the child would be. He needed that information. And his plan was to use them to locate Yeshua. And when they went unescorted, unaccompanied. Isn't that ironic? We're going to find the Messiah. One of the reasons is that he sent them secretly. But it's interesting that nobody who was in on the message, because when they came through the gates of Jerusalem, they were asking everybody, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Maybe someone would have seen these wise men leaving the gates saying, hey, look, those are the people who are asking about the king. Maybe they're going to look for him. Nobody bothered to go with them. They went unescorted, they went unaccompanied. But the star appeared to the wise men. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, not manger, you get pictures of the shepherds coming to the manger and worshipping Messiah, who's a newborn child. That's not what Matityahu tells us. They're in a house now. Because he's not a baby anymore. He's a young child. And you see how careful the language is here. They saw the young child with his mother, Miriam, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Yes, sorry. I've got it upside down in my head. The wise men were not there at the birth of Yeshua. The shepherds were. And later on, the shepherds weren't at the house with the wise men when the wise men arrived. They presented gifts to him, and the things they presented were all valuable commodities in Egypt. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Egyptians were always preparing for their burial. The pharaohs in particular. They started early, building their tombs, their pyramids, their mausoleums. They spent their life thinking about where they were going to be buried with their treasures, etc. And they needed gold, they needed myrrh for embalming, and they needed incense to burn at their funeral. So it was all very highly marketable, all these commodities. They had to flee into Egypt. So they presented gifts to him, and those gifts were available sooner than they realized. Joseph and Miriam didn't realize how soon they would have to have a need of that. Sometimes, in our experience, we suddenly find ourselves not just flush, but we have a lot extra, lots more than we need. Well, those of us who have learned to depend upon God for the supply of our needs, whether, you know, whatever job we have, we are all dependent upon God. Maybe you get a bonus from your boss or whatever. Still, that excess is to put aside, because God can see a need down the road. And you'll find more than once in your experience that maybe you've got more than you need. Put it aside. God has given it to you because He can see a rainy day coming. Don't blow it. God has given it to you to use it in an hour of need. So we learn from our experience that God doesn't waste, that He always gives us what we need, and sometimes He does so in advance, as He did for these. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. God in His mercy warned them not to go back to Herod, so they slipped off a different way. And then from verse 13 to 15, you read the account of how the Lord, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Joseph in a dream after they had left. He told him to take the young child and his mother and to flee into Egypt. The dream was to warn him. Yeshua was indestructible. You could have argued, well, nobody could destroy him because he was destined to die for us on Golgotha. So whatever Herod wanted to do, Yeshua was indestructible till his work was done. That is true. But you've got another truth that seems to contradict that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't take all due precautions. And here God Himself underlines that principle. Yes, I made you a promise, but you've also got to meet the conditions. He promises our people, He's going to bring our people back into the land. He's going to restore our people. But He says, for all this, I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I still expect them to ask me to fulfill my promise. And when Shaul was on that ship in the storm, he said, it's okay, it's okay, boys, none of us is going to drown. Not a hair of our head is going to get lost. But the sailors have to stay in the ship. He said, God has promised me we're all going to escape alive, but the sailors have to stay in the ship. Now, God had said, it's okay, you're all going to survive. We don't need the sailors. Yes, we do. So we find the two go together. When God makes a promise, we're not to tempt Him by ignoring the means. When Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, God has said, you're going to get better. On the third day, you can go back to the temple and worship. He still said, take a plaster of figs and put it on his boy. We find then there's a balance between faith and common sense. By all means, trust God, but also follow what remedies God has provided to your hands within your reach. So the angel of the Lord says, take the young child and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So he took Yeshua that same night and Miriam and left for Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod. When did Herod die? Well, we know from history that Herod died 4 BC. Yeshua was then at least 2 years old. So Yeshua was born 6 years before he was born, or 6 years BC. That's why BC doesn't make sense, does it? Our calendar is out by about 6 years. Pardon? Roman calendar. That's right, the Romans fiddled around with the calendar.
So this is really 1999.
It probably is, yes. Yeah. There is a prophecy, though, in verse 15, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, when God speaks that, it's in the book of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1, he's referring to Israel. How is it possible that this prophecy, which applies to Israel, can be taken over and applied to the Messiah? There are various answers. The Talmud, our tradition, and the Bible itself teach us that Messiah identifies with his people to the extent that he is called Israel in one place. That he partakes of our experiences. Isaiah puts it like this: in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and he carried them all the days of old. So he identifies with his people in every way. And just as Egypt were called, just as the people of Israel were called out of Egypt, so Messiah, who identifies with them, is also called out of Egypt. Just as God calls Israel his son, so he calls Messiah his son. Because he is a member of Israel. There's also further reason given in other places. He is indeed Son, the Son of God. Then we have Herod's murderous rage, verses 16 to 18, where he was so angry, so furious, he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. In his rage, he sent them a detachment of soldiers from his garrison, which was in Herodium. Herodium is very close to Bethlehem. It looks like a volcano. Very smooth sides. It's an artificial mountain. And inside was a palace and a garrison. It was probably from there that the soldiers were sent to murder these infants. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And lastly, from verse 19 through 23, they came to dwell in Nazareth. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take the young child and his mother. He doesn't say, take your son. Because Yeshua was born of Miriam, but he was not born through the usual process of parentage. He was born of the virgin Miriam. So the angel of the Lord says, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. He didn't want to go back to Judea because although Herod was dead, his son was a chip off the old block. And he was just as bad as Herod himself. He was afraid to go. So the Lord allowed him to go to Galilee. In verse 23 we read, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now we don't find those very words anywhere in the Tanakh, that Messiah shall be called a Nazarene. Again, the most probable answer to that problem is that it was spoken by the prophets. And there are cases in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Tanakh, the New Covenant, where the prophets spoke more than they wrote. An example in the New Covenant is where Yeshua said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You won't find that anywhere recorded. But obviously he said it. There are other passages as well. The book of Jude refers to a prophecy of Enoch, the seventh from Adam. It's not recorded in the Tanakh, but obviously Enoch was speaking as a prophet. And so here too, we would say, not that which was written by the prophets, but spoken by the prophets. There are passages where Messiah is referred to as a branch, as a green branch. And the word for green branch is Netzer, close to Nazareth. Maybe there's a play on the title because it's close to the name Netzer. Well, we'll stop there for this week. We've seen the visit of the wise men, the massacre of the innocents, the mourning of their mothers. You see how Yeshua was preserved not only because it was God's will, but because Joseph did what God told him in order to avoid the danger.